God's word for you, Psalm 119, verses 28 and 29. Verse 28. My soul melts with grief. Strengthen me according to your word. What grief had hold of the poet? Man is subject to certain griefs, some on account of sin in the world, and others on account of one's own sin. First, there was the deep black grief the disciples felt at the death of Jesus, which he himself had foreseen and told them would not last long on account of his resurrection. Then there is the righteous grief of those who suffer on account of their faith. This is the grief that comes in all kinds of trials for Christians. There is also the grief of the believer who, through no fault of their own, suffers and agonizes over a hole in their life. This is the grief of the barren woman who wants a child more than anything, the grief of the widow who cannot be consoled, the grief of the parent who loses a young child, or that of a young child who loses a mother or a father. And there is the grief of the sick person who is dying and who knows it. These griefs and those that are like them are strengthened by the word of God in all its comfort. For the faithful are assured, as in Psalm 9, you have upheld my right and my cause. You have never forsaken those who seek you. And the prophet says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. But there is the other grief. The grief that truly melts the soul. Melts here is an uncertain word. It surely means weep in Job 16:20 and the dripping of rain in Proverbs 27:15. Here it seems connected to the dripping or melting of wax or snow, which are clear enough expressions, as in Psalm 27 and Job 6. But this is the grief that sin brings, the grief and fear that is the first part of repentance. Wash your hands, you sinner, James says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. It's James 4, verses 8 and 9. The heart grieving over sin and frightened of the wrath of God is the heart that needs the gospel of forgiveness. The poet dares to command the Lord with the words, strengthen me. This isn't just a request to build the body's strength with food or for the whole body and spirit to produce one single mighty act like Samson did in Judges 16, but the strengthening of the gospel to heal the sad spirit of the sinner. God does not want to see us wallowing in our grief, and prolonged grief over sin is not like the long and lasting grief over the death of a young wife. Christ came with the specific task of overcoming our sin. The reason, John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's 1 John 3:8. So a prolonged grief over sin that has been forgiven is nothing but a plague of Satan. Luther said to a friend, it is bad enough to know that you made a mistake in this matter. Now do not let your sin stick in your mind, but get rid of it. Quit your despondency, which is a far greater sin. Listen to the blessed consolation which the Lord offers you, after which the Reformer rattles off passage after passage of gospel comfort. We are comforted by the word of God because this is the way God has communicated with mankind. Visions and dreams were for individuals. Direct appearances of God took place in certain emergencies, but in our time, living after the appearance and ministry of God's Holy Son, we have the full and complete Word of God. In the Word is all of the comfort of God's love for God's holy people. God declared, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more," Jeremiah 31. "And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Hebrews 10, your prolonged grief does not make you more forgiven than you were when God first comforted you in your repentance. So set aside showy displays of grief. Love your Lord Jesus, for he loves you. Verse 29, Turn me away from a false way and be gracious to me through your law. The false way is contrasted with the way of truth, which will be in the next verse. The poet is really saying, turn the false way from me, but this isn't the way we talk in English. And that's a pity, because it leaves English readers with the impression that God might give me a push in the right direction and the rest is up to me. But this is a doctrine called semi-Pelagianism, and it leads many people away from the truth. No, in all things, God works for our good according to his compassion and goodness. The false way is false in every way. It is false to God because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So any way that is not God's way is a lie and a trap set by the devil. Therefore, God is indeed gracious to us through his law, because the law shows his gracious will and the pathway that is sinless. Choosing another path, any other path, is the way of sin, death, and eternal damnation. The false way is also false to our fellow man, because we can easily lead one another astray. This happened briefly in Antioch, north of Israel, when Paul says in Galatians that he discovered that some pietistic men from Jerusalem, it says from James, but that means the church where James was pastor, not that James was responsible for their actions, but men from Jerusalem began to separate themselves from the Gentile believers up north, and that Peter joined them, even though he knew better, and that, as Paul says, by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. That's Galatians 2:13. Isaiah had lamented, 7 centuries before, youths oppress my people, women rule over them. O my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Isaiah 3:12. When any of us has hurt the faith of another, we should be struck as if with a leather strap by remorse, for we can damage lives and even souls with our mistakes. Charles Spurgeon, in his great commentary on the Psalms, writes in this place, holy men cannot review their sins without tears, nor weep over them without entreating to be saved from further offending. And Moses said, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Finally, the false way is also false to oneself, the person who follows that way. Paul warns that the love of money is often to blame, a root of all kinds of evil, he says to Timothy. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Another source of this first commandment sin is the desire for a false knowledge, a quest for greatness in the field of scholarship and higher learning that so often turns men from their faith. Paul ends his first pastoral epistle with these words, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the oppressing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. For the poet, the grace of God was seen in the giving of the law, but the law itself cannot save anyone, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That's Paul in Galatians 2:21. Yet we can appreciate that the Word of God, in both the Old and New Testaments, is filled with God's promises of comfort and salvation. But what's concealed in the Old is revealed in the New. The promise for the poet of our psalm, that promise is delightful. But we have the fulfillment of that promise and the knowledge of Jesus himself, who has saved us from our sins. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.